Turn with me this morning to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Let's hear the word of God. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Heavenly Father, we ask again your blessing as we open your word this day. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. As we study through this book, it seems you can't help but be reminded of the total depravity of man's fallen nature. How that even in difficult, trying times, the tendency is to focus on ourselves, to exalt ourselves even, rather than to humbly obey God. We elevate our own opinions and our own prejudices over the clear teaching of God's Word. We easily excuse our shortcomings because we've convinced ourselves that, well, God understands. The struggling church to which James is writing, they've given in to a sin of favoritism to some folks who are rather well-to-do. And while they're doing that and they're admiring those folks, at the same time they're demeaning those who are a little not doing so well. They were engaging in snobbery. Those with means, those who were better educated, they were given preeminence. But those who, by the hand of providence, were in difficult times, were in hard times, they were helped to stay that way by these people in the church. Because the church was ignorant. You know, there can be, I think, a kind of a reverse snobbery where poor and uneducated people will look down on those who have been successful, who have achieved something. I've seen it done where the college boy walks in to those who have never been able to get maybe out of the ninth grade. And it's those who are not as well educated that look down on that fellow who walks in. Yeah. I'm not a big fan of country music, but I know there's a lot of country music that talks about, you know, the ideal of being the working man, the low blue collar guy, and the guys who have found themselves in positions of authority, not looked well upon. You know, I could go down that road, but I think I'll stay away just a little bit. I just happened to think of a couple of songs that I heard years ago that just really wouldn't fit in, other than to reinforce that line of thinking. The thing that we need to understand is that in either case, snobbery is a sin. At any time we choose to exalt ourselves, we violate God's law. James uses God's law in this passage here because he's dealing with a Jewish church who are very familiar with the law. And it's a topic that they would understand and they would certainly relate to. You remember back in Matthew's gospel, in the 22nd chapter, Jesus is approached by a lawyer. And he asks the Lord, he says, "What is the great commandment?" Well, why does he ask? It's kind of what we do. We acknowledge that there are plenty of commandments, but some have to be more important, right? And if you're going to approach the master, as this lawyer has done, you know, he wants to get it right. He wants to, you know, regardless of all these other commandments that are out there, tell me which one is the great one because I can focus on, you know, obeying that one. The church that received this letter from James, they were all about that. Yeah. They were adamant when it came to the law about Sabbath keeping. They were very, you know, diligent to keep the Sabbath, to make sure there was nobody doing any work on the Sabbath. You know, they were just, you know, right down the line. They were less adamant about perhaps, you know, the swearing of oaths. You know, that's something that really didn't matter. You know, Scripture says if you vow a vow, you better pay up on that vow. And they thought, well, that's, you know, okay. How many people actually heard the vow? You know, maybe we can get around it, kind of a thing. They saw the first four commandments, that first table, as have-tos. And the last six commandments they looked at as having maybe, there's a little wiggle room there, you know. Sure, I can have no other gods before me, before the Almighty. I understand that. I'm not going to be an idolater. But you know what? If I'm walking through the grocery store and I pilfer just a few grapes, you know, I leave the rest of the bunch. I'm only going to eat just a few. That's not really stealing, is it? Because, I mean, I didn't take them all. I only took a couple. So we can get by with thou shalt not steal. Because just, we didn't really steal. Besides, look how much more they've got. They've got a lot of grapes in there. I only took a handful or two. Whatever, you know, I was okay with that. I was hungry. I'm sure they would understand. What the people that James is writing to and what most folks don't really get a grasp of is that the law is not separate. The law is one. It is one law. Jesus summarized the law this way. He said, love God and love your neighbor. And James calls attention to the second part of Christ's summation with this understanding. To keep the second tablet means fulfilling the first as well. They are inseparable. He views the law as a seamless garment. Even though it's torn in a small place, the whole garment is torn. Ladies, if you pulled a dress out of the closet and you had a tear in the bottom of that dress, you probably wouldn't wear it. Why? Because the dress is torn. You don't say, I'm going to wear this just because I got a little tear. We say that the entire garment is torn. The entire garment has need of repair. That's the way that James is telling us to look at the law. You're not just going to be able to tear a little bit. You're not going to be able to break just a little bit without breaking the entire law. Verse 10, it says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point is guilty of the whole thing. You remember Adam? Not personally. I mean, you remember who he was, right? You can all nod yes. It's okay. It's all right. You know, we don't usually go for conversation in the worship time, but yeah, you can acknowledge if I say something. It's okay. Not a problem there. Adam was created in a state of innocence. And in that state, he was able to keep the whole law. And you say, well, wait a minute, Moses hadn't received the law yet. But does that mean there was no law? Of course not. God instituted law from the very beginning. What law did Adam have in the garden? Adam only had one little thing he had to keep, right? Hey, you know, you're free to run about this garden. You tend to it. You have daily fellowship with the Almighty. And all you have to do is avoid that one tree. Don't eat from that tree. Lots of other trees. Lots of other good things on those trees. All you have to do is just don't eat from that one. Adam had the ability to refrain from eating from that tree. But he chose not to. And through sin, he lost his power to choose, to do right, to keep the law. Unregenerate men who are in their natural state, transgress the law without batting an eye. Matter of fact, they despise the law. They'll say, who does God think he is to tell me how to live? I've heard people say that, and I cringe every time. I look for a lightning bolt. They despise the law of God. They say, we're free men. We should be able to do whatever we please. And when our time comes, we can go before God. And we just say, hey, we lived a good life. We did the best that we could. You should let us into heaven. And that's not the way it works. Natural men, unregenerate men, have no qualms about their disobedience. Regenerate men, those who have been born again, on the other hand, have a love instilled in them for the law of God. And the psalm says we delight in God's law. But still, even though we have a desire for it, we are unable to perfectly keep it. Jesus Christ alone perfectly kept the law. He fulfilled it. It is his righteousness that is applied to us, and it's in his righteousness, in his finished work, that we must have our faith. And it's the one thing that so many people struggle with. Because we're proud. We want to say we did it on our own. Paul Anka wrote, Frank Sinatra recorded it, and Elvis recorded it. They said, I did it my way. When the end of my life came, I did it my way. You're very proud. But doing things our own way is the way to destruction. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. You say, okay, I'm good with that. Do not commit adultery. I'm not committing any adultery. I'm way above that. I keep myself pure. I keep myself faithful. I don't do those things. I'm all right. It also says, don't kill. Well, maybe we're still okay. forgetting the way the teachings that Jesus gave on both of those topics. We say, oh, we're all right. I'm feeling pretty good. I'm obedient to the law. I'm keeping the law. My life must be good. And then the law goes and says something like, you shall not covet. Oh, well, translator error. That wasn't really in there. Because I really like that new car I saw down the street. I really like that new house that's down the road here. You know what? I really would like that, you know. But it says you shall not covet. Well, that did it. I got caught. You know what? Here I was, such a great law keeper, and then that one had to pop up. Well, what James is telling us in this passage, in this text, is that if we indulge ourselves in the foolishness, in the folly of favoritism, we don't love our neighbor. We're breaking that entire second tablet. We're guilty of sin, and we are worthy, we are owed judgment. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, most often when we talk about the law, we do so with a negative slant. And it's kind of natural to do that because there are sure a lot of thou shalt nots. We can't help but interpret things negatively. But the law also has a positive aspect. The law gives us boundaries. The law gives us limits to our liberty. But within those boundaries, within those limits, we have perfect freedom. That's kind of hard to grasp sometimes. We sometimes sit back and we want to think, God is doing all these things to me. We never look at it as though God is doing these things for me. Because he loves me. He is trying to keep me safe. You see that? You ever seen that cartoon? There's a guy who... There's a fence, and it says, you know, you can't go any further. And the guy says, what are they talking about? I'm jumping over this fence. There's nobody that's going to keep me out. And as he's jumping over the fence, his buddy says to him, hey, that's not a fence, it's a guardrail. There is nothing on the other side. It was a cliff going down to the rocks below. We don't like to look at those boundaries, at those fences, as those things. We don't like to see those for the safety feature that they are, for the protection that they are. We want to say, no, it's restricting us. I can't spread out. I can't be me. Those boundaries, that law, when we are obedient to it, protects us. It keeps us safe from God's chastening. As we've said so many times, God is not this cosmic sadist who gets his jollies out of picking on his people. God loves us. And by granting us his law, it's really an act of grace. He is graciously giving us the means, the wherewithal to stay inside and be safe. But James is talking about the sin of favoritism. And sin requires judgment. And judgment is sure. But also what comes with judgment is the opportunity for mercy. Mercy is an expression of God's grace. And the great thing is, he grants it to everybody who asks for it. God doesn't withhold it. Say, God, I need your mercy. God, I've broken your law. I have not been the righteous and holy person that I should be. In fact, I've messed up a lot. God, I know that coming before you, I am worthy of judgment. I am worthy of your wrath, but I ask your forgiveness and I ask your mercy, and he gives it. When we ask his forgiveness, the scripture tells us plainly, he gives it. When we ask for his mercy, he gives it. Thing is, what we know for sure is not everybody will ask for it. Some people think they're above asking for mercy. They don't need mercy. And then there's this other little thing about our ability to show mercy to others. We may go to God and say, God, give me mercy, and yet not be so inclined to give it to someone else. Back to Matthew's gospel, the 18th chapter. Jesus told a parable. You're all familiar with it. About a fellow who was in debt. He was in a great deal of debt. He had accumulated so much debt, there is no way he would ever be able to pay it back if he lived 1,000 years. How does a guy get into that much debt? I don't know. But Jesus is telling the story, and that was the condition of this man. And he went to see his creditor, the master. The master wanted his money. He said, I've loaned out all this money all this time over all these years. You owe it to me. I am within my rights to ask you to pay it back, and I want you to do it. If you don't, there's a prison where you can go and sit until the debt is paid. And the guy is freaking out. And he says to the master, he says, I can't do it. Won't you please help me? Can't you forgive this loan? Can't you help me out here? And the master has compassion and looks down at this fellow, and he says, you know what, I understand reality. And the reality is, I've given you much. You can't pay it back. I forgive you. I forgive that debt. Now you can go in peace. And the man was excited. He was ecstatic. How happy would you be if your creditors called you up tomorrow and said, hey, no more payments, it's all good? Yeah, that'd be pretty exciting stuff, huh? Well, that's where this guy was at. Life was good. Problem is, he'd loaned a couple of bucks to somebody else. And he went and he found the guy who owed him just a couple of bucks. And this guy who he went to see said, look, brother, I don't have it. I'm short. I can't really pay you back at this particular point in time. If you just bear with me, have a little grace. Show me some mercy. And the man took him by the throat and said, no, I want my money. I loan it to you. Pay me back. The guy said, I can't. And he said, fine. You can't pay me back. You're going to jail. I never really understood the idea of debtor's prison, because I don't know how, when you're in jail, you have an opportunity to earn money to pay it back. You just sit there. But that's where they went. And this fellow took the guy who just owed him a couple of bucks and put him in a jail. Well, you know what? News travels fast. And this guy, while he didn't have access to Facebook or any other type of an internet social media thing, somehow or another, that news got back to the first guy's master. And he called the guy back in to see him. And he said to him, listen, I was good to you. I was merciful to you. And then I hear that you could not show a little bit of mercy to another fellow who owed so much less. And the guy says, yeah, well, it's a different situation. And the master said, no, there's no different situation. As a matter of fact, all bets are off. You now go to jail. You now go there until the debt that you owe me is paid in its entirety. Jesus tells that story after Peter asks the question. And he says, how many times should we forgive somebody who sins against us? Seven times? Seven's good. I can deal with seven. And Jesus says, not seven times, but up to 70 times seven. What Jesus is saying is unlimited. And that's when he goes into this story. Mercy is a big deal. We go to God asking for mercy because without his mercy, our lives are no more. We have no hope without God's mercy. James says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Let that bore into you. Let that dig deep within your soul. Because as human beings, our inclination is not to be merciful. As human beings, our inclination is to say, you offended me. There's no way I'm letting you off the hook until you suffer. Mercy's out of the question. We need to ask God for his grace to be even deeper in us so that we in turn can be merciful. A fellow by the name of Edmund Hebert. You don't know him? Doesn't matter. He had something decent to say, and so I'm passing it on to you. He said, man can never claim God's mercy, however, by performing deeds of mercy. In other words, we can't earn God's mercy. Mercy is never earned, but it is always granted when it is sought. If we were able to earn it, mercy would no longer be mercy. We must look to the one who grants it to us. Mercy does not triumph at the expense of justice. The triumph of mercy is based on the atonement wrought at Calvary. The Christian knows that in the judgment day, mercy triumphs over justice because of Christ's meritorious work. And that's where we find our rest. That's where we find our source of grace and mercy. Our faith is in Christ's work alone. If Christ can do that for us, can we not do it for our brothers and sisters? Can we not do it for our neighbor? When we refuse, we don't break just a little bit of the law. We break the whole law and find ourselves once again in need of mercy. Let's pray.